Well, this morning we have a quiz, and on Fellowship of the Saints, there are no excuses. If you didn't get all the answers, there's no excuses. We've been through this subject for how many weeks? It's a lot of weeks. But it's just a refresher. We're just refreshing our memories. Did everyone get a quiz? Some of you had gotten a quiz on Wednesday nights, so you've got it down. Ralph, I'm sorry. well, let's go over. We'll just go over it. We're not going to give anyone time to figure it out. We're just going to go over it together. Biblical fellowship requires, and there's four things here, at least four things. What does it require? What is this fellowship all about? First of all, let's just talk a little bit. I don't want to be teaching. I want you to get some feedback. What's fellowship all about? Okay. Loving each other. Okay, that's a crucial part of it, of course. What else?
Encouraging one another.
Encouraging. But I'm looking for the fellowship angle. What is fellowship? Not how do we do it, but what is it? What is it all about? That's what I'm.
About Christ. Fellowship in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Amen. We need to have Christ. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for something else. What is this fellowship about?
Communication.
Okay.
Kind of like enjoying the things that we believe, same things we believe, and search out the differences and agreeing on certain doctrines.
Okay. All right. I'm still. Any other idea? I'm looking for someone to give me some good ideas too. What is it when we talk about fellowship?
We're all one in Christ.
We're all one in Christ. Okay, but what does that mean?
Being together.
Okay, we're being together now, but that doesn't. Does it necessarily mean we're going to fellowship? Okay, so we have responsibilities in the body. How about interacting with one another in Christ? Our interaction, our partnership, as we'll look at one of the things I have, partnership. It's not just, it reminds me of that text where Jesus called, and Luke, Jesus called the disciples, his disciples, Peter and James and John, and they were fishing. And the scripture says they were fishing because they were partners. Now, what did that mean? They're just out there, they're friends, and they were. What did it mean they were partners?
They had the same interest.
They had the same interest, but there's more than that.
They were in it together.
In other words, they had a business. Fishing wasn't just a hobby, it wasn't something that they did for fun. It was their business. This is how they made their livelihood. They were partners together. So what does that mean? They interacted with each other when they finished the day of fishing. They got all the fish together, and then somehow they sold them. And they divided up everything after they sold them, the fish. Now, that's what we have. We have an interactive partnership together. We're in this together. It's not a business. But it's the kingdom of God. It's very special. Any other thoughts about fellowship? Okay. What are the four things that you found? Galatians 3:28. I think I gave you the text. Did I give you Galatians 3:28?
Yes.
Okay. Now, what did you, those of you that had a chance to go through this or think about it, what are the four things? Let's look at Galatians 3:28. See if we can find something here. Galatians 3, verse 28. Romans 12:5. Josh, would you read? Do you have it? Galatians 3:28. And Jonathan, would you read Romans 12:5? I'm not sure if these are the best texts. These are the ones that I came across really quick. Go ahead. You are all what?
One
in Christ Jesus. Okay. Jonathan? So biblical fellowship requires what, according to those two texts and so many others, probably better ones that I could have chosen? What does it require? Anna? Oneness, unity. Unity in what sense? In Christ. And that's important. So what are the implications of that? If true biblical fellowship requires unity in Christ, what are the biblical implications of that? Bob?
You've got to be a believer, one thing.
You have to be in Christ, right? Yeah. To have fellowship. And remember we talked about this. Well, what about having fellowship with our family? Well, are they in Christ? Some of them are, some of them not. So what about those who are not in Christ? Can we have fellowship with those people? Well, sometimes we call it that, but I guess the better term, if we're going to be biblical, we could call it fellowship. But fellowship involves that interaction, that partnership that we have together because we're united to Christ. This union with Christ is the very basis of our fellowship. In this room, we've got all kinds of different people. We've got young people, we've got old people, and we've got really old people. And we have men and we have women and we all have different interests. Some people like manual labor. Some people like head labor. And we are all different. We come from different backgrounds and different parts of the country. And there's this similarities in our likes and our dislikes. First, second, third, fourth. The fourth and fifth pews, except for Stephen, they like farming stuff. You know, that's what they like. And that would get them all together. That's a special interest. But in the church, there's no cliques about these little cliques about these similarities. Our similarities as the people of God, true fellowship involves our union with Jesus Christ. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? And I remember we talked about the family ship. I don't know what else to call it, but I think if we define fellowship as being united to Christ, then what do we say about our loved ones? That we love them and we care for them, but we can't have fellowship, real fellowship with them because they're not in Christ and we don't have that similarity. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what does this say? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Do you have it? Would you? Did you open? I wanted to read the text. Do you have it, Hank?
I don't have the whole text.
All right, hold on then. Hold on. I'll ask you. Hold on. Stephen, you got it? Okay, so there's one body, and again, this brings to our minds again, what about people outside of Christ that we really, really love and we care for in our families? Well, they're not part of that one body, are they? all the more that we want to see them become part of the body. We want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus. But they're not part of the body. But those of us who are believers, we're part of the body. Now, what's the second one here, Hank? Biblical fellowship requires, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and these two verses, what does it require? Okay, well, we're members, but how do we become members? And I think that's the part. Stephen?
Well, you're all part of the body, but there's many parts of that part of the body. And that's the part of the test that there's differences, but you're all in the body.
Okay, so I asked Stephen because I figured Stephen really knew the answer. So therefore, I come up with the conclusion that it was a dumb question. Dumb question. There's no dumb answers, but there's dumb questions. Well, what I'm looking for, Jonathan? Yes, yes. It's the Spirit of God. That. What does it require? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it requires the Holy Spirit. And He makes members of the body, and He's the one that gives gifts to the members of the body, and He's the one that works within the members of the body. But it's one body, and there's one Spirit, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and there's one God, and one Father. And there's this unity that's so crucial in the Christian relationship. But we need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Stephen and I only have, what do we have in common?
We're both God.
Yeah. Okay. We're both musically talented. That's what. We need the help of the Spirit. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. And the second one. The third one, John chapter 13. This is an easy one. This is really easy. I think it's easy. I think. Maybe this is a dumb question. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Mr. Smith.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all we know that you are my disciples, if you have love.
Okay, now let's see if this is a smart question or a dumb question. What is the answer? What do we
love?
Genuine love. We need to have genuine love, not hypocritical love. If we're going to have true fellowship, if we're going to interact as partners in grace and in Christ, we've got to love one another. But that's not a hard thing. Why? I mean, sometimes the practical outworking of it is hard, but why isn't it a hard thing to have genuine love for one another? Why? I'm sorry?
Why is it hard or why is
it? Why is it not a hard thing? Now, the outworking of it sometimes is hard, but it shouldn't be. Why is it not a hard thing for us to love one another, Dave? Yeah, okay. But why is it not a hard thing to do, to love? Why is it not a hard thing for me to love you?
Because of the Spirit of God.
Okay, the Spirit of God. I'm looking for something more concrete. Svetlana?
Because God loved us while we were sinners, so we have that understanding.
We have more than understanding. What did you say? Yes, yes, we have the Spirit. And what does the Spirit of God do? Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So that's God is love. And if you have Him, if you have Christ, you have love. We become partakers of the divine nature. So if Ken can't love anyone in here, he's got a problem. Either, number one, he's got some sin that's blocking his love canal, or he's not a true Christian, he's not in Christ. But you can't be a true Christian in Christ, having the divine nature in you, and not love the people of God. You can't do that. So I named the two things. Either you're not in Christ, or you've got sin blocking your love canal. Is there any other reason why we shouldn't love one another? Can you think of anything else? Good question. Do Christians love the people of God or the children of God?
Yes.
Others in Christ? Or do they love everyone? Well, the commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So true Christians have the love of God poured into their hearts, and therefore they can and they do love one another. And they love their neighbors, people around them. And we should. We should love other people.
Should we love them the same?
Does God love them the same? That would be a good question.
Does he?
Does he?
I don't think so.
1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Vitaly, find it and let's read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Yes, 1 John chapter 3.
Verses 1 and 2?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Sure.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
How many verses was that?
Two.
Was it?
Two and three.
Okay. I think it was three. But that's all right. That's all right. But here's the point. In that text, there's two kinds of people. To the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And then he said, the world does not know us. So there's that distinction between the world and the children of God. Does God love all people? There is a sense in which he does. Matthew chapter 5, the end of that passage, the end of chapter 5. He does love his creation. But there's a definitively greater qualitatively greater love that he has for his own children. And we have the same kind of love. We have the same kind of love.
No. It's okay for us not to.
Right. Yeah, all right. But keep in mind, love is not this feeling, emotionally oriented thing. It's different. So Jesus could say, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then he says something that's just mind-boggling. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's an amazing thing, but in the context of being a loving people. So we're talking about fellowship, though. We kind of spent a lot of you gotten us off to the world, but that's all right. But fellowship, how can we not love one another when we have the nature of God? And he loves that brother and that sister and that brother. He loves us. With a great love, and our love for one another is not qualitatively the same thing, but we need to grow in our love for one another. But it is real. It's part of our nature as people of God. Any comments or questions about that?
You could tell the difference between God's love, because one thing, he sent his son to die for his children and his people. That's a love greater than he has for the people in the world. He didn't die for everybody. He didn't send his son to die for everybody. He sent his son to die for his people. And that's...
How do we know that? Now, I'm on the other side, and you're telling me this, and I am an evangelical believer from an evangelical church, and I believe God loves everybody the same. How do you show me that what you said is true?
Well, you'd have to show them the scriptures.
Yeah.
Where God says that he sent his son to die for his people. And there's an example.
I've got my Bible here. Let's.
He did not die for Judas Iscariot. Scriptures make that pretty clear.
Okay, where is it? See, I'm just there. But we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for those kinds of things. Can anybody think of a text to prove God's Bob's point?
Yeah.
Ralph?
In Romans and other places, Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated him?
Okay, Romans chapter 9.
Romans chapter 9.
Yeah, okay. What does that mean?
I just wanted to say, he said, Paul, about how can you not love, the brethren, a metaphor for the body of Christ. So the body has many different members and different functions, and sometimes the members of the body, kind of mixed it up because they're doing different things. And there's one's good at one thing and one's good at another. And there's some strife there that they don't, are supposed to work together.
Supposed to work together.
Right.
Why don't they work together?
Well, because Satan and the world and
sin?
Yeah.
But they're supposed to, and he uses that metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're members of one body. Now, you can prove how much you love your members by saying, well, I really don't have need of that little pinky toe down there. Well, bang it with a hammer and see how much it affects the rest of the body. And then we see, we really love that little pinky toe. We really love him, And we need to have a sensitivity to one another and to love each other. The problem is, we love ourselves too much. And when we love ourselves, we're self-focused and self-interested. And we lose our sense of what it means to love our brethren. So he gives us text. Let's turn to one of them, Philippians chapter 2. My goal is everyone will get 100 on this quiz. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. What is he saying there? Therefore, if. All these things. What essentially is he saying? Any ideas? If you have Christ, you will have consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and mercy. You will have it. If you are in Christ, you will have all these. So in other words, he's saying, therefore, if you are a Christian, therefore, if you have the grace of God in your lives, okay? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, why does he bring up selfish ambition and conceit? Shannon? Because that's our nature. I thought he gave us a new nature.
No,
Well, it doesn't rain, but it's still there. We still struggle with it. And he did give us a new nature. It's a nature that loves. But our old nature, we still struggle with it. The ramifications of the old man and our sinful ways, our sinful ruts that we were programmed into our minds, and we need to make changes. But our sin nature is so self-centered, so self-oriented. So he says, don't do anything. Fulfill my joy. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's where we have problems. That's what inhibits and creates problems between God's people, God's brothers and God's children, and that we are so self-oriented. It's kind of like those of us who are parents, we raise our children, and you have one, Megan, and that's so interesting and so special to have one. Wait until you get two. Wait until Elliot comes along. I don't want to scare you, but what happens is there's conflict. I don't know of any two kids that really didn't have some kind of conflict. Have three or four or five or six and see about the conflicts that come up, because they're individuals and there's always this contention. And you know, there's nothing or very few things that are more special to parents than for their children. And usually it happens when they're adults, when they love each other. I mean, it's very special, very, very special. When they really, really love each other and they do things for one another. And Maureen and I were talking about that, how our children, we are so grateful. My son would stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning waiting for his sister and her husband to come in at the airport and take them to the hotel. I mean, that's love. That's special. And parents are so happy when they see that. We are so grateful when our children love each other. We'll take that, multiply it times a billion, and realize how God, if I can say this, feels, how special it is for him when we love each other. And we demonstrate our love by our selfless attitudes and being more interested in one another, esteeming one another better than ourselves. And that's the grace of God. That takes grace to do that. Any comments or questions about that? Okay, we got way off here. So we got genuine love. All right, the fourth one, biblical fellowship requires unity with Christ, the Spirit of God, genuine love, and then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Roger, would you read that, please? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10.
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
All right, so if we just take that verse, but there's many other verses we could look at. What is the fourth thing that's required in true fellowship? And this is where we fall down to. What is the fourth thing? Okay, ministry happens, but there's something else there that's really pronounced in that text. Work! Effort! We need to put forth some effort! How are we going to fellowship with one another if we don't put forth effort? But there we go again, back to our sinful, lazy nature. We're just so self-focused. And we don't want to put forth effort. And therefore, that inhibits and that blocks and that has a problem. There's a problem with our fellowship. You see what I mean? Effort is so crucial. It doesn't do any good to say, well, I love the brethren and I care for the brethren and we're all in Christ and we have the Spirit. But then I don't make any effort. Churches are full of people that could say all of those things, but they don't put forth any effort. And you and I have to put forth effort. What is the first way that we put forth effort? first thing that we should come to our minds. Praying for one another. Yeah. Yeah. Praying for each other. That's the first thing we should always do. Pray for one another. It's called the fellowship of prayer. Praying always for all the saints with all prayer and supplication. Praying for one another. We need to put forth the effort of prayer. Okay, any comments or questions upon these? We got through the first one. It looks like we're going to spend a number of weeks on this. No. Second, fellowship in Christ or with Christ means, what does it mean? Fellowship in or with Christ means what? Okay, so we means we have fellowship with one another.
Basically, take number one and apply it.
Okay, all right, but I'm looking for something more basic than that.
Close fellowship with Christ, right? My fellowship with Christ—is that what you're talking about? So you have a close communion with Him.
Yeah, fellowship in or with Christ means. Okay. Okay. So I'm continuing in this fellowship, and an element of that is our devotional life and things like that. Okay. But I'm not looking for that either. Maybe this is another dumb question.
Obedience.
I'm not looking for that either, but I know that's going to be part of it. It's more basic.
Fellowship with Christ could mean fellowship with His people.
Yes, it does. And that's a part of it, but there's something else more basic. Okay, you're getting closer. We're getting closer. What? Anybody? I'm sorry?
What about the love of Christ?
Okay, the love of Christ. I'm looking for something more basic.
We belong to Christ.
Yes. Fellowship with Christ means this. I belong to Christ. And more importantly, He belongs to me. Christ belongs to me. That means all that He is, all that He has, belongs to me and to you, if you're a believer. And you know what that means? That means His righteousness belongs to me. And His obedience belongs to me. And His Father belongs to me. And His people belong to me. His inheritance belongs to me. Everything, if we're united to Christ, and Christ, it means Christ is mine and I am His. Everything that He is, everything that I am and I have, belongs to Him. He didn't get much. But everything He has, and everything that He has done, and all that He is, belongs to me. And that's an incredible blessing. So we have His Father is my Father, His obedience is my obedience, His righteousness is my righteousness, His holiness is my holiness, His heaven is my heaven, His Father is my Father, and His people are my people. You can't have 9 out of 10. You got it all. Does that make sense? You understand? That's important. That's crucial. So you understand what I'm saying? More basic. So the doctrine, I guess, of justification by faith. What does that mean? Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that He took my sins and my guilt and my punishment, and I take His perfection that pleases God. There's that holy exchange. He takes my debts, I take His assets. And that's what the Christian life is all about. I'm justified, just as if I'd never sinned, always obeyed, because Jesus gave me all of Him and all that belongs to Him, even as I've given Him all that belongs to me and all that I am. And when we do that, we're linked together in a real bond that's held together on our part by faith, but in reality it's held together by the Spirit. And And therefore, there's practical implications of that. The practical implications of that is that we have, all of us here have relationships with these two people over here, and we have relationships with these two people over here, and this guy over here. We have special relationships with one another. Any comments or questions? So, what happens if Megan moves to Michigan, or she moves to another church? Does that stop? Well, we still have fellowship with her. But sometimes, because of God's providence and because of some things that happen, there's some hindrances in the full expression of that fellowship. But what happens when, and all of us, I think, have known this, when you haven't seen a brother or sister in the Lord for years, and then you see them, what happens? It's almost as if you've never been apart. It's very special. What a wonderful thing it was to go to Johnny Farese's memorial service in Florida and see all these people. I was going to say old people, they're not old, but some of them were. But people that I've known for 20, 30 years. And how special it was for us to be together and to just reminisce. Some of these people I haven't seen for 10 years or more. And it was as if no time had gone by. We're just embracing each other. What a special thing it will be to get to heaven, and all of us will be one special family, and we'll have this great love that God has given us for each other. And there won't be any hindrances, and there won't be any obstacles to our loving each other, and there won't be any obstacles to our fellowship with one another because of our sinful natures. And we won't be selfish and self-oriented. We won't be in the comfort zone will be heaven. And so we'll all be in our comfort zones. Any comments or questions? Third, true biblical fellowship is first and foremost a community relationship around the Lord Jesus Christ. We already said that. I kept coming up with different ways to say it. Four, which of the following statements is most correct? A, horizontal fellowship is based upon our vertical fellowship. B, vertical fellowship is based upon horizontal fellowship. C, spiritual relationship is the same thing as ecclesiastical fellowship. D, relationship with God is the result of fellowship with God's people. E, some of the above. What did you have? Clara, what did you have? I'm sorry? A? Claire, you're right. Horizontal fellowship. What is that? The fellowship we have this way with one another. Horizontal fellowship, that is with God's people, is based upon vertical fellowship with God. Not the other way around. Our fellowship with one another doesn't help us with our fellowship with God. It's our fellowship with God that means everything with our fellowship with one another. And so I kind of put it that, but I said it that way. When we were going through this part of the lesson, I talked about horizontal fellowship and vertical fellowship. You remember? Of course you remember. So, Clara, very good. Five, true or false? Fellowship for the early Christians was a similar priority to hearing the word of God in prayer. Whoa, what a statement that is. It's almost heretical. It's true. Acts chapter 2. Fellowship with one another is that important. It's on the same level, according to Acts chapter 2, with the Word of God in prayer. And in the Word of God, again, the Word of God is so important that God speaks to us from His Word. He shows us Himself from His Word. He shows us so many other things from His Word. He shows us Himself from creation. But there's a special sense in God. That's why we want to be with one another, so that we see something of Christ in each other. We should. And it's special. And God speaks to us through our brethren, his people. That's why it's so important to fellowship with one another. People that don't fellowship with one another, there's a big question mark over how can you be one of God's people if you're not interacting with them, if we're not interacting together? Any comments or questions? Okay. We read Philippians 2, 1 through 4, so everyone should have the answer to this one. What is the prerequisite for fellowship among the saints? I would say the grace of God. B, what are the three practical implications of true fellowship? Verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, a true sense of our oneness in Christ. 2, secondly, verse 3, a selfless attitude. Humility is so important in the Christian life. Humility is really, really important. Third, or verse 4, a sincere interest in others. And we have a problem sometimes because we don't intermingle, we don't interact with each other enough to really care and be interested in the in one another. Sometimes for years. I'm sorry? One is a true sense of our oneness in Christ. But this sincere interest in others is really, really, really important. It would be interesting to see if we could write a page about each one of us in here. Could you write a page about every single person in this room? You could probably write a page about me. Could you write a page about Vitaly? Yes, that Lana could. 10. Do you see what I'm saying? I think it's important that we show an interest in one another and be sensitive to each other. Okay. 7, complete the following statement. The quality of our fellowship as the people of God is. And the right answer, I think, or the answer that I have is D, a reflection of the quality of our personal communion with God. Because if my personal communion with God is a 0, then my fellowship with God's people is going to be what? 0. If my fellowship with God, with my God, is a 10, I don't think it's possible to have 0 with God's people. It's not. How could it be? We may struggle with, you know, maybe have a 6 or a 7 or 8. Hopefully we have a 10. If you have a 10 fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have a good fellowship with God's people. If you have a 2 fellowship with the Lord, you can't have a 10 fellowship with the people of God. You really can't. You understand there's connection that's so important. 8, what are the 3 important elements involved in the fellowship with the saints? We kind of mentioned them. Number 1, interactive communion focused on Christ. 2, a sense of spiritual partnership. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, Philemon 1, 17. We are partners. And actually, those words are, and also I gave you Luke 5, 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners. Koinonos. They were, that's the same word for fellowship. They were fellowshippers together. And then the third one, what are the 3 important elements? Sharing material things, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Romans chapter 12, Acts chapter 2. 9, what are the 3 major obligations of fellowship that God's people owe to one another? First, fervent love for the brethren. I owe you that. Why? Because all that I am is now Christ's. And all that he is now mine. And therefore, his people are my people. And he loves them and he's poured out his love into my heart. Therefore, I need to love them too. And not just with a plain old lazy love, with a fervent love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Fervent love. What are the 3 major obligations of fellowship that we owe to one another? Fervent love. Secondly, service. And Christ is our example, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. We also are like him. We're to be to give our lives for others. We're to serve others, not serve ourselves. We spend all our lives serving ourselves. Now we're to serve one another. But brethren, you've been called to liberty only. Do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then third, promote mutual well-being, Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10, or Ephesians 4, 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's an interesting expression. We're knit together by what every joint supplies. Of course, energized by the Holy Spirit, but we're knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we're not being built up, you know where the problem is? You say, well, yes, I have a part in that. But let's everybody point at ourselves. Because we all have a responsibility. We all have a function. We all have to be a part of it. You just can't be useless member. You have to be a functioning member of the body. That's another reason why it's not biblical to be a Christian or say you're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, and be out in no man's land, not be a part of a church fellowship. It doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense. It's not biblical sense and it's not biblical. Bonus question. List as many expressions of fellowship as you can. What did you get? Anybody get these? Oh. I'm not going to tell you what Ron has. That's what you get for sitting in the front seat. Any ideas? Amen. Yeah. Really trying to be an encourager, being a Barnabas, to encourage one another. How else?
Serving one another.
Serving one another. Long-suffering. Being long-suffering towards one another, okay. Meeting physical needs. So many examples of that. So many examples of that. Thank God in our church. Hank?
Second mile. The second mile.
Go the second mile, okay? What else? Caring for them, visiting them, hospitality, admonishing one another. We've spent a whole Lord's Day or a whole lesson on admonishing one another. How important it is, but we're required to do that. Bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another has been mentioned. Exhort and encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient to all. Amen. Amen. Any other comments before we close? Forgiving one another? Yep. I'm okay. Yes, you're right. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another. Yes. Any others? There's a lot of others I didn't remember saying. It's with the right motive. Because we can have the wrong motives and do the right thing, right? But we need to have the right motives. Okay? Any other comments or questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, Thank you for this special time of interaction with one another. Please help us with our fellowship. Please help us. Forgive us for our self-centered ways and our following the old nature. Please work in us your good pleasure and smile upon your people as we love each other, as we demonstrate our love and our fellowship with one another. Please bless this day. Please help us to draw near to you in worship in the hour to come. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.